thank you this morning for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His wonderful grace to us, His many provisions for us. We thank you again for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to teach us your Word, and we pray as we look into it again once today that the Holy Spirit might prepare our hearts to receive this, the truths that are here, to make practical application in our own personal lives to them, and be effective in our witness for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We thought out last week in this passage that we read this morning from our scripture is one sentence in the Greek and the English here too. It's the longest sentence in the Word of God and possibly the longest sentence in all of literature of connected thought. And this summarizes the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is a wonderful sentence here. It's a wonderful truth, some wonderful truths that are found here. We saw last time that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This is the Father. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Everything that God has intended for us to have, we have. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to use everything that God gives us, but we have it there. The potential is there. You have everything that God intended for you to have or ever will have. It's a matter of then finding out what God has provided for you and then taking that and using it. And that's quite different from sometimes what we actually find ourselves doing. Sometimes as kings, we are kings and priests of God, and yet we act like paupers a lot of times, because we do not take the Word of God and use it in our life. Well, we have it. Now let's get out and use it. And this is one of the things that Paul is bringing out here in this book of Ephesians, that as Jesus Christ is the head, we are the body of Christ, and we have the potential of producing for the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him and serving Him. Now, he also tells us in the fifth verse that we are chosen in Him. Now, the word chosen there, as we pointed out last time, there are 10 different words translated to choose in the New Testament. And this one is chosen for service, or for an office, or for service. And we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God hath predestinated us to the adoption. Predestinated means to be determined beforehand. And what is determined beforehand is that we are to be adopted. Now, he'll talk about predestination a little bit more in later on in the chapter. And we'll talk about it again a little later on. But we are predestinated, or God has predetermined, of the adoption of sons. And the word adoption here is the word to place in the family as a full-grown son. It doesn't mean to have a child outside the family, and they go through legal procedure to take that family and place it into that child and place it into the family. The child is already born into the family, and as the child is born into the family at a time determined by the father, the child is adopted, which means he is given everything that he's going to get. He gets his inheritance. This is a time determined by the father, and it is a ceremony that they went through for all their, particularly the male child. In fact, that was the only ones they adopted back in those days. They didn't adopt the girls, I guess. When they got ready to get married, they gave them a dowry, or they gave the man that was going to marry their daughter a sum of money so he would have something to live off for the year if they took off on vacation. So, Jan, I guess you folks can give y'all enough to live on for a year. And then they'll have to work. That's what the word adoption there is they're placed into the family as a full-grown son. And God has predetermined that all of His children will be placed as full-grown children. Now, God has a perfect plan for our life. Now, that plan is not going to miss. We might get out of the plan of God from time to time, but eventually, we're going to end up exactly where God wants us. being exactly what God wants us to be. Acting exactly as God wants us to act. Now, I know we all wish that the other Christians that we know would start acting like that now, don't we? Now, we're not really sometimes particularly interested in doing it ourselves, but we would certainly like everybody else to act as God would have them to act. Particularly for us. And just think, one day we all will. Every one of us are going to act exactly as God wants us to act. Now, we will start this the moment we get our glorified bodies, for one thing. God has predetermined one day that when we are resurrected, if we happen to die, or if Christ happens to come in the clouds to meet and we'll go up to meet him, we'll all be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll go up there and we'll see Jesus as he is, and we're going to be like him. So we'll see him as he is, and when we see him as he is, then we will come to full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be like him. We'll do those things that he wants us to do. We'll come back to this earth, and we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we're going to act right on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, that's going to be a wonderful time. When every born-again Christian, and only, the earth will only start out with born-again Christians. As it was in the days of Moses, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When he comes back to the earth, he's going to come back, and they're going to only be the saved. All the unsaved are going to be destroyed, as it was in the days of Noah. We'll have saved people here on the earth who will be still have bodies just like we have right now. And they're going to repopulate the earth. But then we're going to come back with him, and when we have been faithful to do what he wants us to do now, when we have been conformed to the image of his Son now, the more we are like Christ now and the more we do what he wants us to do now, you see, the higher we're going to be in the government then. And really the less we'll have to do then. Now this is what God has determined. God has this plan. And every Christian is going to serve the Lord, but the question is when? We're going to serve him exactly as he wants us to do, but the question is when? That's the big thing. Everybody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and everybody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is God, but when? There isn't any person who's ever lived on this earth who is not going to bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Everybody's going to do it. Now, I have already done that. I did that when I was 19 years old. I realized that he was the supreme of the universe. He took on a body. He died for me. He was buried. He arose again to pay for all of my sins. And I trusted him as my Savior. And I said, he's Lord and God. I recognize him there. I confess him as that. Now, there are going to be some people, and there are people who deny him right now. But when he comes back to this earth, or when they are resurrected at the end of 1,000 years, they're going to get out on their knees, and they're going to get out before him, and they're going to confess he is Lord, and he is God, and he's going to pronounce sentence upon them, and they will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. But they will acknowledge that he's the God. And he's the supreme of the universe. He's the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings. Every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess. Makes no difference who they are. It'll be too late for them, though. As far as the eternal destination is concerned, well, he has a perfect plan. He has a perfect plan for my life. He has a perfect plan for your life. And that perfect plan is involved in making us to be like the Lord Jesus. That's his plan. And we are all going to be like him sooner or later. Well, He says, "For he hath predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Christ, the placing as a mature, full-grown son by Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, we are accepted now because of the beloved. Now, who is the beloved? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am accepted before God because of Christ. I am placed into the family of God not by what I have done. I am placed into the family of God by what Jesus Christ has done. Because he is the bridegroom and I am part of the bride of Christ, then I am accepted by the Father. I am accepted in the beloved. And then look at verse 7 now. We are accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom? Who is in whom? In the beloved. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, the word redemption can mean one of three, or they have taken, there are three different words in the New Testament that is translated redeem, to redeem. And the first one means to, which agorazo, which means to buy in the slave market. To buy in the slave market. And the idea here is everybody is born in the slave market of sin. We are all born slaves of sin. And with Jesus Christ shedding his blood, he buys or he purchases us in the slave market. Now, this is not the word that's used here. The second word is a little word, the same word, but it has a preposition in front of it, and the little preposition is ek. To be bought out of the slave market. Now, it's one thing to be bought in the slave market and to have a purchase price paid. And in the Word of God, this word is used on a number of occasions. And then there is to be bought out of the slave market. And that is another word that is used. And then the third word, which we have here, apoluso, which means to loose or to set free, never be enslaved again. And this is the word to redeem here. Redemption. To be purchased and to be released, never ever to be enslaved again. And this is what Jesus Christ did for you and what he did for me. I was under the slave, under the bondage of sin. I was in the slave market of sin. But Jesus Christ, with his own precious blood, hath redeemed me out. He had released me from the penalty and the power and eventually from the presence of sin and never to be enslaved ever again. Now that's something that you have right now. He hath redeemed us. In whom we have redemption. You know, we have such a wonderful God. It's amazing the ideas that people have about the God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom we serve. How people are afraid of him. How people look at him in a way that they almost shake in their boots, so to speak. But this is not the picture that the Word of God gives us of God. He gives us the picture that he is a loving Heavenly Father, that he has a plan for us, and it's a perfect plan, whereby we find ourselves in a predicament that is terrible, a predicament that is in a real mess. But he hath solved that problem for us. And when he redeemed us, and he redeemed us and released us from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and never ever to be enslaved again. You don't have to worry about the domination of sin over you any longer. Because the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath freed us and he hath loosed us from our sin. Notice, in whom we have redemption through his blood. by means of his blood. Through means to be by means of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the precious blood, as Peter says, over in the first chapter, the 18th and 19th verse, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. The precious blood. And here's this old fisherman who probably doesn't have much of vocabulary, who doesn't know how to express himself very well, but he knows enough about his God and his Savior, and he can say that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, how many people today spurn the blood of Christ? How many people do not like the idea of having Christ to shed his blood? Oh, it was not a nice sight to look upon. Certainly it was a hideous deed that was done. Certainly it was something that the world should not be proud of, that we certainly should hide our face in shame. But God, in his perfect plan, sent his Son to shed his blood, his precious blood, to redeem us, that we might be free from the penalty and the power of sin. So we have redemption through his blood. Now, excuse me. This begins the work of the Son. We said that in this verse, or this sentence, that there's the work of the Father, and that is verse 3 through 6, and then verses 7 through 12 give us the work of the Son. And we see the work of the Son here, the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this word here, forgive, means to release, to let go, having not having been, to let go as not having been even committed. In other words, when Christ redeemed us and he brought us out of that slave market, he released us never to be under the bondage again. Not only that, but he forgave us. He released us never to be under that bondage again. It's the forgiveness of our sins to let us go as if we have never been under that power of sin. This is the way God looks at us now. He looks at us as we are righteous, as if we are perfect. You see, when he forgave completely and absolutely and unconditionally. You know, so often we don't forgive ourselves. So often we call back to our own minds things that we have done in the past, and we have all kind of guilt complexes about this. You know, a lot of psychiatrists and psychologists today, they have to deal with guilt complexes because of the condition of our society and the depths of sin that we have gone into, and how that we have piled sin upon sin in our own lives, and how we have made such a mess out of things in our own lives. And when we control our lives, this is exactly what we will do. But you see, God has a solution. Not only did he redeem us out of the slave market, and not only did he pay us, but then he forgave, he releases us. He puts us in a condition, and when he looks down at us, he looks down at us as if we had never sinned, even though we have. He's forgiven us all of our sins. Now, you know, if a holy and a righteous and a just God can forgive you, can you forgive yourself? You should. You should. For all the sin that is past, you don't have to have a guilt complex any longer. Jesus Christ has washed you and He's loosed you from all sin. Oh, how the world needs to know this, and how it needs to understand this, that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has loosed us from our sin, has loosed us from all of our sin. This is the answer to their problem. And oh, if the psychiatrists and psychologists just knew this. If they just understood this. They say, you can see it here in the Word of God. And you know this. Then we need to be explaining this to the people around us. When we see somebody so guilt-ridden, somebody who is under such a bondage of sin, and has such a guilt complex about it, there's hope. There's an answer. There's a solution. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to show them this. We need to explain this to them. There's the forgiveness of sin, notice, according to the riches of His grace. This word means according to, means down, or dominated, or controlled. The forgiveness of sins is dominated, or it's controlled, or it's under the domination of the riches of His grace. The word riches there means the wealth or the abundance of His grace. Now, we looked at grace a couple of weeks ago. And glibly, so often we say grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God giving to us what we have not deserved and what we have not earned. And that certainly is true. And that certainly is a definition of grace. But it's even more than that. Actually, the grace of God cannot be fathomed or understood really by the mind of man. It's so deep and it's so complete in its scope. God certainly giving us the opposite of what we deserve, but it's also pictured as He is a slave who has been mistreated and abused by his master, and yet the slave continues to serve the master with everything that he has. The slave continues to do for that man with all of his strength and all of his ability. That's grace. He is a slave and abused and misused. And rather than saying, well, if he's going to treat me that way, then I'm not going to work at all. I'm going to do just as little as I can possibly get away with. Or do as little as I possibly can. No, the slave goes exactly the other way. And the slave does everything in his power to please the master that he has who's been abusing him. Now that's the picture of grace. God does for us. Even though we have abused and misused and we have spurned Him and not listened to Him, He still shows us mercy and grace. So, this forgiveness of sin is dominated by the riches of His wonderful grace, in which He has abounded toward us. The word abound means to exceed. It means to go over and above a fixed number. God has gone over and above any fixed number. It doesn't matter how much we have sinned. It doesn't matter how badly we have been in our life. God in His grace still loves us and is still provided for us. In which He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, the word wisdom is the word for Sophia. It has to do with cleverness and skilled in the arts and crafts, in the common life, in sound judgment. God here in His wisdom, in His sound judgment, in His craftiness, so to speak, in everything that God can dream up, as far as His wisdom is concerned, and His prudence. The word prudence means intelligence or understanding, attaining the end to which is desired. It's the practicing the use of His wisdom. And God, in all of this, in His wisdom and His prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, God has, as we said, a perfect will for our life. And in all the craftiness that He can come up with, in all the design that God can come up with, and God can come up with some kind of a design. God can come up with some kind of a plan. In all of His wisdom that God has, when He looked down at you as an individual, He began to formulate in His mind this plan for your life, this will for your life. And being a God of grace and a God of love, He made that plan to be perfect for you, where that it could not miss. You know, so often we talk about the will of God for our life. And we like to be in God's will. We like to do what God wants us to do. And we like to enjoy that which God has for us. Well, as we, by faith, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we listen to what He has to say to us, and as we walk by means of the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us, and we get into the will of God, we find out what a perfect will that will is. We find out what a wonderful life it is. We find out how that life cannot miss. In fact, it gets so good and so great sometimes that we can hardly stand it. And really, that's the way God would like for it to be all the time. Life to the fullest, life to the nth degree, is what He has planned for each and every one of us. And just think, from the time that we get our glorified bodies, for the rest of eternity, for the rest of all of eternity, we are going to be in that perfect will of God. And we'll never, ever get out of it again. Not one time will we ever say any mean thing to anybody. Not one time will we ever gossip again. Not one time will we ever rebel against God in any kind of way. Not one time will we think an evil thought. Not one time will we lie or cheat or steal. But every time in our life, we will be singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be glorifying Him. We will be honoring Him. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. A mystery? A lot of people think that God's will is a mystery now. A mystery is something that is hidden to those in the past. Or something that is hidden to those who are outside of a society or fraternity. And the will of God is certainly hidden to everybody who's outside of the society or the fraternity. Now, what is the society or the fraternity? The body of Christ. The church.
But he had never been born again. You're out of the society.
You're out of the body. You're out of the mystery. You're outside of the fraternity. And an unsaved person cannot know and understand the will of God. There's no way they can understand. Paul tells us, when he's writing to the Corinthians, that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're discerned by the Spirit. They're outside and they can't know them, they can't understand. An unsaved person can read the Word of God, and they might even memorize it and still not know what it's talking about. I didn't understand it. I read it as a teenager. When I was in elementary school, I read the Word of God. I didn't understand what it was talking about. I had no idea that God had such a wonderful plan for my life. I didn't even have any idea that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was there purchasing and paying for all my sins and redeeming me out of the slave market to set me free, never to be enslaved again. I had no idea that all these things God had provided for me and done for me. I did not know that. I couldn't comprehend it or understand it. But after I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I began to understand some. And you've had that same experience, haven't you? You have trusted Christ as your Savior. The Word of God begins to take on a new look. And you begin to understand it. And then He says He has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according or under the authority, the same word that we had previously, according to, in verse 7, according to the good pleasure of His will, a good pleasure which He hath purposed, He hath determined in Himself, the good pleasure, that which is good or well, He hath purposed in Himself, or determined in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together. Now, the word dispensation means a stewardship. It means responsibility, or it means a time whereby God has dealt with men in a certain way. God dealt with Israel in the past in a certain way. God is dealing with us today in a certain way. And our dealing today is a little different from the way that God dealt with Israel in the past. And we'll not have time to go into all the ramifications of this word dispensation here, but it just means a stewardship. Basically, it means that which is over a household. And we have a household. We have a fellowship. We have a stewardship. He says that here, that in the fullness of time, that in the dispensation of a certain given household or time, in the fullness of this time, He might gather together in one all in Christ. Now, at one time, the world that God had created, God had made, was in harmony. It was one in an orderly fashion. And it was run exactly as God wanted it to be run. Everything was happening exactly as God had planned, and then sin entered into the picture. With Adam and Eve, sin came along, and there became disruption in this plan. As Adam rebelled against God, and Adam sinned, did what God had told him not to do, and that's rebelling against God. God says, don't eat that fruit. Adam ate. Knowing that God had said not to, he did it willfully. He did it in his own power, in his own decision. And he disrupted the thing. And since that time, our earth has deteriorated and decayed. We're all worried about it now because it's decaying so fast. And we have such a big problem upon our hands as far as ecology is concerned. And yet the evolutionist says that the earth is evolving. And our evidence is that it's going in the opposite direction. We're going down rather than up. So that is really a contradiction. If things are evolving and they're getting more sophisticated and complicated all the time, as the evolutionist says, then why is everything going down? And why are we depleting everything? And we're going in the opposite direction. So we're talking out of both sides of our mouth on this thing when we are believing in evolution. And you can believe in that if you please. It's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says He made it perfect and it started down. And man has gone down ever since. But one of these days, it's going to be different. It's all going to be wrapped up again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here in his work here. Notice in verse 10 again, that in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are actually on heaven and which are on the earth in him. Now, it doesn't matter where these are, or these things, or these people literally are, they're all going to be gathered together in Christ. We're all going to be in Him, in harmony, one of these days. Back to the place that it was in the beginning. Man was in harmony with God. And therefore God could come down and could walk and talk with man, in fellowship with man, in perfect harmony and perfect peace in the Garden of Eden. And one day, that is going to be restored. This perfect harmony and this perfect peace is going to be restored again one day. This is all in God's plan. Man will be in perfect harmony, perfect peace. He won't rebel in any kind of way because we have been redeemed. So, he says that we will all be together. We'll all be headed up in one, and that one is Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or on earth. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. We have received, or we were made an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, the word, the inheritance here is that in Christ we have inherited everything. Paul brings this out in more detail in Romans chapter 8. He says that we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. We inherit jointly together everything that God has or Christ has. And that's a wonderful thing to realize that our potential, our inheritance in the future, that which we have, is everything that God has, everything that Christ has. And we inherit this all together, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His good will, or His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, who previously trusted in Christ. Those who previously trusted in Christ are what? Who are predestinated, determined beforehand, what? We are determined beforehand that everything, the counsel of His will, the determination of His will be to the praise of His glory. We will praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. That's God's will for us. That's where we're going to end up, is glorifying and honoring and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation that we're studying on Sunday night, sometime in the future we're going to see what's going on up in heaven. As John looks into the future and he sees that in heaven, he sees all of these living creatures around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is right in the middle of the throne. And what are they doing? He first sees four living creatures. And they are praising God. And then we see 24 living creatures. What are they doing? They are singing and praising God. And then outside that those 24, we have a multitude that no man can number. And what are they doing? The same thing. They're praising and glorifying God. And this is what God has determined that we're going to do. Is we're going to praise Him. We're going to honor Him. We're going to glorify Him. And you know, this is one of the reasons why we should meet together on Sunday morning. Is to praise the Lord. We can praise Him in our singing. We can praise Him in our thoughts. As we come and we sit down here before we start our service, we should have our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praising Him for who He is. Oh, listen, we have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful God. And we ought to be praising Him. When you get up in the morning, after you get your teeth brushed, after you get your face washed, and maybe those who are hooked on coffee, get your cup of coffee, why don't you stop a moment and praise the Lord? I know it'd be a little bit hard before you get yourself together, but just make it a habit every morning of saying, "Thank you, Lord. I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for all my sin. Thank you for being such a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior." And you know, that might start your day off in a little better condition. And things might go just a little bit better through the day. If you'll do that kind of thing. It just might happen. You can't ever tell. I guarantee you one thing. It won't hurt. It will not hurt. And I have an idea it will help you a whole lot to start off every day praising God, remembering that we're going to do this through the rest of eternity. We're going to be praising Him constantly and consistently. And you know, there will be some people who just don't want to do that, and they're not going to do it. And that's the reason why they're not going to be in heaven too. It's because they don't worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I do trust. You trusted Him as your Savior.